1:1-6. It says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who is descended from David according to the flesh, and who is declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Christ. I don't know if you remember or not. Some of you might be too young to remember. Maybe some of you have seen it. In the late 90s, early 2000s, there was a string of movies that came out on a pretty regular basis. And all these movies had to do with some sort of catastrophic event that was coming to Earth, like maybe a meteor. You have a, what was it, the Bruce Willis one. Anyway, you have a meteor coming to Earth, or you have global warming changing the climate in such a way that this catastrophic disaster is going to happen and freeze over everything or burn up everything, or what is it? There's some other ones. You get the idea, though. But the plot line of these movies was pretty simple. They were fun to watch, but it wasn't anything genius. But the idea was that there was something happening, something that was going to bring about essentially doomsday by natural means. But what happens is there's always one guy that finds it out first, and he's always like the nerdy little guy that everybody think is a kook, but he stumbles upon something, and when he stumbles upon something, he realizes, oh no. And so he's running around all over the place. Dante's Peak's one too, it's a volcano, but he's running around all over the place, and he's trying to get everybody to believe him. And it's like, the end is near, the end is here, and they're like, oh, okay, you know, go back to your office, you're crazy, anything like that. So, and he's constantly urging, he's constantly pushing, and by the time the reality of what's coming comes to bear, in a lot of ways, it's too late, and everybody's scrambling to take care of things. But had they heeded his warning earlier and believed him earlier, they'd have been pressed to action so that maybe they could have avoided some of the calamity that was coming. And that Bruce Willis one, I think they blew up the comet, so that was good. They believed somebody there. But I say that as one teaching the word of God here this morning. And I say that to you as a body of believers whose call upon your life is to be about the word of God in your community, to be about calling people to the gospel. What we're essentially doing, not essentially, what we are doing is we're calling people to believe. To believe God. To believe his word. And there's, you know, some revelation, doomsday aspects to that, but we're calling people to believe. It's essentially what's happening. That's exactly what we're doing, but we're calling them to believe in a such a way that it's not simply believing out of your head. Now, in the Greek here, I don't want to be Mr. Greek guy, but when we talk about belief or faith, where we have in our text here this morning, it says the obedience of faith. When we talk about belief or faith in the New Testament, those are ideas in the original language. Belief, faith, trust. In the original word, it's pistis. It'd be a cool thing to name your kid if it sounded better. In the original word there, it's those ideas, trust, belief, faith, a belief, faith, trust that manifests itself in action. That's all bound up to one and together in one word. And it's a word that we don't have here in English, and we have to parse it out. We say that belief is a different thing than trust, and trust is a different thing than faith. But biblically, these ideas, especially for the Christian, are all bound together. It's why James says in the book of James that you can't call yourself a follower of Christ and say you believe one thing, but your actions reflect something else. It doesn't quantify. That's why he says the demons believe. And they shudder. They believe based on the knowledge of God's wrath against them, knowing who God is, and they shudder. It's not how it should be for the Christian. So belief necessitates action, like the guy who's running around claiming that the comet's coming. He wants people to act. He wants people to move. He wants people to get rolling to save as many lives as possible. In the book of Matthew 13:44, a man finds a treasure in a field. And based on the belief that he knows that treasure is buried under that tree out there in the field. What does he do? If you guys know, he runs out, sells everything he has based in banking on the fact that he knows that that treasure in that field is more valuable than all of his possessions. And he's going to come out in the positive. It's a belief that causes him to act. Make sense? So somebody who's considered faithful. So we have faith, belief, trust. We have these words that we use in the English, faithful. So what is somebody who's faithful? What is a friend that's faithful? A friend that is faithful is somebody whose actions are consistent with who you know them to be. That you know, and as their friend, you believe that they have affection towards you, that they have goodwill towards you, that they're not going to do wrong by you. And so as they act out of that nature of themselves, then you know that you can rely on that person. So that person's considered faithful. I was thinking through this, and because of the way the words are rendered, sometimes you could be like, just I'm going to make up a new word, believiness. So faithfulness, believiness. So the idea that your belief influences a steady series of actions. A faithful spouse is one who is committed and consistent in their vows that they took on that wedding day to love you, to honor you, to be by your side forever. That's faithfulness. And God is considered faithful. God claims his faithfulness. We've seen God's faithfulness, but what is God's faithfulness? If we take God's faithfulness in the way that we're understanding the word here, that God's faithfulness is his actions in concert with his character, his being, his mighty, sovereign, good, righteous, wrathful, merciful actions in the world, actions towards his people. He's consistent in working that out, and he can be nothing but that. So God is faithful. So when we see that God is faithful, and we believe and we know him to be faithful because he's proven himself. Now let's look at the text here in Romans. I'm going to help us to get a bird's eye view of what's going on, because the progression is pretty simple in the text, and we're going to follow it, but then we're going to unpack some things in the back end. Okay, as we move through this text, it says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Spirit, in the Holy Scripture. So what's happening here? God, or Paul, he's our main subject at this point. Just follow me here. Paul is called to proclaim the gospel. And then when it shifts to the gospel, we see that the gospel is concerning Christ. And he goes on, it says, Christ who was descended from the son of David, or David according to the flesh, and who was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. This Son of God is Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him we have received grace and apostleship. Now listen here. To bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among the nations. Now, if you didn't catch that, I might not have laid it out well enough, but the purpose of the gospel here, the whole purpose of the gospel to the nations is to bring about the obedience of faith. When Rex read out of 16, he bookends his books with this, the obedience of faith on the front end, the obedience of the faith on the back end. I'm getting some echo there. And this is the purpose of the gospel as stated by Paul in the Holy Spirit. So we need to understand what that is. So we're going to back out from this a bit for a second here. We're going to go into it a little deeper. So obedience, when we think of it, we think obedience, okay, is normally acting in accordance to what somebody's told you or somebody with authority has instructed you. My kids are obedient if they clean the room when I told them to, right? And so when we act in accordance to an authority that's been given to us and we act in obedience, it carries more of an understanding of action. And when it says the obedience of faith, we just talked about that. What's faith? It's that believiness, that faithfulness, that trust that necessarily prompts action. So the obedience of faith. So it's saying there's an action of obedience of faith. So keep that phrase in your mind because it's crucial to what's going on here in the text. And we're going to get to it here in a second. So Paul is saying, if you didn't catch this, Paul is saying that the mission of God, the purpose of the gospel, if you say it in a negative way, it fails if the obedience of faith isn't extended to all the nations. It's okay if you don't understand that right now. We're going to get to it. But I just want you to keep that in your mind because that is the call of the believer. That is the call of the people who are carrying the gospel, who are living the gospel, to be living in this obedience of faith, who are to be proclaiming this obedience of faith to the nations. So we need to understand what this looks like. It's enormous important to the book of Romans. It's enormous important to what it means for our delight, our joy in God as believers, of what it means for us to have something to offer the world that's hopeful, that's good news. Sometimes you can, if you want to shake up your reading of the scriptures, every time you read the word gospel, because we use it so much, insert good news, because that's what it means. It's the good news, the message of Christ. So the first thing I want us to notice about this is that the source of the good news of the gospel is God's own faithfulness concerning his son. And what do we already say about God's faithfulness, right? That it comes from the outworking of God through who he is, who his being, his perfect, righteous being. The source of the good news, the source of the gospel is God's own faithfulness. Now listen here. We see this. We see his being expressed just in an amazing way in Exodus 34, 6 through 9. You don't have to read it, but this was the resounding call of the people of God in the Old Testament when they understood God and when they were calling out to God and who God revealed himself to Moses in this context. As Moses asked God to show himself to him, and God says, no, you can't handle that, but maybe I'll let you like hang out over here by a rock, and you can stick your head in the rock, and then I'll come by you, and you can kind of see the tail races of my glory, and we'll see how that goes for you. So Exodus 34, 6 through 9 says, "The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord, the Lord.'" And this word, I mean, we say, hear the Lord all the time. He's saying his name, his holy name, Yahweh. I am the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity on the fathers, on the children, and on the children's children to the third and fourth generation. And Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped and said, "If now I have found favor in your sight, O Lord, please let the Lord go in our midst for us. For it is a stiff-necked people. And pardon our iniquity and our sin and take us for your inheritance." What is Moses saying here after being faced with the reality of God and in belief of who God is? He can do nothing but fall on his face and say, "We're undone if you don't come with us. We're undone. Have you seen these guys? I can't do this. I can't do this without you. You're the only one whose power and sovereignty, might and glory and fulfillment to your promises is enough to carry us through." It's the nature of this God who acts faithfully in accordance to his character. So if we look here in verse 2, what is Paul grounding what he's about to say in? He's grounding it in God's being, in God's character. Listen, he says in verse 1-2, he says, "I'm set apart for the gospel." This gospel, this saving good news for all nations, which he promised beforehand through the prophets. He promised it through the prophets, promised it through his holy scriptures, and he brought it to fulfillment. In verses 3-4, he says, "The scriptures are concerning his son, who is descended from David according to the flesh." So claiming Christ's humanity here, that God did this by sending his son, sending God the Son down to take on human existence, 100% human, so he could pay the penalty for humanity. So there'd be an even trade there, not trade, but an even payment for sin. He came in flesh to take the place of men. And in rising from the dead, he was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead. And then finally, in verse 5, we see that through him, or through whom, Christ, we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations. So what is God doing? God's bringing his salvation history, his redemptive mission for those who trust him, to a head in Christ Jesus. And in doing so on the cross, he pushes that forward, giving the power and the grace and the opportunity to his people to extend that through the nations. You see that? God's grounding our actions and beliefs, saying that I'm going to be faithful in doing what I've promised. That as you march forward, as you go forward, I'm going to be faithful to see that through, because it's according to my character. It's who I am. And Paul wants his people to know this. He's getting ready to launch into just a beautiful description of the gospel and a beautiful treatise on what God's done on the cross and what the obedience of faith means. But here he's saying, if you're going to carry this, you need to know. You need to know that I've proven myself faithful and I will do it. So, the source of this good news is God's own faithfulness concerning his son, concerning the gospel, concerning calling a people to himself. And as one who, again, is preaching the word of God, right now, for application, I want you to hear this. I'm calling you to believe. I'm calling you to believe it. I mean, do you believe it? If you know Christ, I'm sure you'll say yes. Yeah, we believe it. But do we believe it? I mean, do we function day to day out of the knowing that God is for us, that we're hidden in Christ and God, that God is, no matter how much we mess things up, that God, if we're trusting him, is going to carry his purposes through us? Do you believe it? It's a bedrock of security there. And so I'm just going to leave that out here for a while. We're going to carry that through, but do you believe it? Ask yourself, do you believe? Do you believe? Are you believing? That's why our pastors, often when they get up here and preach, they ask us if we're trusting Jesus. Present tense, are you trusting? Do you believe it? Is that truth an anchor for your soul? So God will see his purpose of the gospel fulfilled. And this purpose, according to this text, is the obedience of faith. Now listen. God's purpose in the gospel, I'm going to repeat it over and over again, is the obedience of faith. Now listen, Christ says, and we're going to read some passages here that show God's purpose in the gospel that's going to be balled up and rolled up under this idea of obedience of faith, because it's what God's doing through the gospel. Christ says of himself that he came that we might have life and have it abundantly. In John 10:10, deeply, richly, fully. It's part of God's purpose in the gospel. Scripture commands God's people to delight, to find joy, find hope, find fullness of life in him in Psalms 31. This is part of carrying out obedience to God. We are commanded, though we can't do so on our own, to find delight and joy in God, to find our fullness of our being and our hope and our joy of existence in delighting in God. We're commanded to do that. And I don't know if you've tried that lately. Get up in the morning, be like, all right, God, I'm going to will myself to delight in you this morning. I'm going to make that happen. Only God can make that happen through his word, but we're commanded to do it. That's part of the obedience of faith. Jesus commands is the greatest commandment in Matthew 22, 37 through 40. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbors as yourself. On these two commandments depend the law and the prophets. So not only were you called to delight in God, to rejoice in God and rejoice in his being, but we're also called to be obedient, to do, to act in loving God with all our hearts. Tried that lately. Did you wake up one morning like, I'm going to love you with all my heart today, and then you go eat breakfast and yell at your kids, and then you messed that up already. or to love your neighbor as yourself. I don't know if I've even talked to my neighbors recently to know what's going on, to love them. But we're called to do that. We're called to that obedience. God says that this part of my mission, this part of what I'm doing in humanity, is part of that gospel purpose, which is the obedience of faith. And now we're going to get to it. We're going to unpack this a little bit. So what is the obedience of faith? I've been teasing it. I've been alluding to it, saying that it's of absolute absolute importance to us understanding the gospel and to living the gospel. What is this obedience of faith? It's what's going to cause the gospel to go to the nations. Now, and there's a few ways to render this phrase in the original language. And actually, I think two of them are valid here. And so there's what's going to happen is there's going to be two ideas that are going to be rolled together in one phrase that give it the weight and the beauty and the fullness of its meaning. I'm going to pick those apart, and we're going to look at each one by one. So hopefully you can see what's happening. Verse 5, it says, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name. The obedience of faith for the glory of God's name in the nations. Number 2, God's purpose through the gospel. Now listen here, I'm going to do a little trick with the words. God's purpose through the gospel is to bring about the obedience which is faith. Got it in caps up there for you all so you can see what's going on there. The obedience which is faith. Now, what's happening here is the obedience which is faith is the first way this phrase can be rendered. So when you think obedience of faith, so obedience which is faith means that our obedience is acting in faith. So what the obedience is to act in faith. You guys tracking? Does that make sense? So obedience is to move forward in doing all that stuff that comes with faith that I talked about earlier, that believiness, whatever. So obedience is acting in faith. Now, what does that mean? And it's nice to say, and we can throw it around up here and just leave it as a nice little phrase. But listen, the sum focus of the progression of the gospel in Christ Jesus is that the obedience of faith is trusting Christ, is exerting faith in Christ. Our obedience to God, the primary first focus of our obedience to God is trust in him and what he said, in the provision of his grace that he's made through his son. I'm going to not throw that out there. I'm going to back it up with a few texts here. It says in Hebrews 10:4, it tells us that it is impossible for the sacrifice of bulls and goats to take away sin. Now, for the Hebrews hearing this, what they understood that to be is that for all this time, they were told, well, if you want to have your sins forgiven, you go take your goat to the temple, kill it, give it to God, your sins are taken care of. It was a misunderstanding of the purpose of the sacrificial system. And what the writer of Hebrews is saying is that that was never the intent. The actual killing of an animal is not what takes away sin. It was hope in the future promise. So that action of obedience, because I mean, you could take your lamb or your goat or your cow to the temple and walk it on up there and put it on the altar and say, okay, I obeyed that. That action of obedience isn't obedience on its own, because it can never take away sin. Isaiah 64:6. You've heard it probably 1,000 times. With all our righteousness, everything that we can muster on our own, all of our own obedience, if we sat there and said, okay, God, I want to do better than this guy at following you, and maybe that'll put me in like the category of the guys that get to go to heaven or whatever. I want to do all these things. I want to obey in all these ways. And maybe you got to unlock. Maybe you're a really good self-righteous hypocrite, Pharisee, follows all the rules to the T, just on their own merit, thinking that validates you some way before God's eyes. Isaiah says that the best that we can muster is filthy rags in the sight of God. So what do we do? So what is obedience to God? He carries us through, Paul carries us through in Romans, in Romans 4:3. Now this is where we nail it. He says of Abraham, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. That initial belief, that belief that for Abraham, when he was, God put him to the test and said, you know, take your son Isaac to the top of this mountain, sacrifice him on an altar. That Abraham followed through with it because he believed the promise of God, that God had made him promises through his son Isaac, that he would give him a nation, a people, that he would rescue the world through his son. Because he believed that promise of God, that he had that hope and promise of God. It says in the scriptures that he knew that even if God allowed him to kill his son, that he could raise him from the dead and fulfill his promises through him. Abraham believed, and it was counted to him as righteousness. The act of obedience, which is faith, A, can only be empowered by God through the hearing and the teaching of his word. But it is that initial act that if you are in Christ, you came to Christ with. That understanding of your bankruptcy. Now, all your righteousness is never going to put you in a category where your good sins or good deeds outweigh your bad. That you knew your need for a redeemer, that you knew your need for somebody to be punished in your place. And you looked to Christ and you saw Christ. And you believed what God said about Christ and his word. And you were saved. That's the sum focus. It's the obedience which Jesus says in the Gospels. Which I believe Jesus says in the Gospels that the only blasphemy that you commit would be, the only sin that you could commit that would be unforgivable is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. I believe that to mean the only unforgivable sin is rejecting the belief in Christ, the provision that God's made for us in Christ. That is the obedience which is faith. Now keep that in your head. That's one way it can be rendered. So, the application again. Do we believe this? Do we believe what God has done through his son to pay the price for our sin? That faith that is trusting in the promises that God's made? Do we believe that? Do we believe what that says about us? Do we believe what would happen if we were actively believing and actively understanding that when we sin, we mess up, that we knew that it was paid for on the cross. We didn't have to wallow in guilt or self-loathing. There's freedom there. There's freedom there. You don't have to sit there and vaguely hope that your good deeds outweigh your bad enough. If you have kind of questions about God, you don't have to believe, if you're an atheist, that, you know, well, when this is it and this is it, if my life falls apart here, that's it. You don't have to believe that. It's an anchor for our souls. And I'm asking you, do you believe the gospel? Do you believe that in a way that affects your day-to-day? For the people in Kosovo, the Muslims across the world, what freedom if they understood? That they understood that you don't have to do all this stuff to please Allah enough that maybe you'll get to go be with him. Do we believe that? Do we believe that with an urgency in such a way that our neighbors need to know that? It stirs up our affection and our love for Christ. And I'll admit, here on the pulpit, I don't often believe that enough. I don't think any of us do. And so it makes sense that this obedience of faith, this obedience that is faith, would be the purpose, among the purposes of God extending his mercy to the nations. He wants people to come to Christ. We know in his character that he wants people to be saved. He is rich in love, rich in mercy. His inclination of his being is to want to offer mercy. And he made that possible because he came and he bore on man, bore on the flesh, and he would rather pay for that himself on the cross than see us punished for it. See how that good news would want to go to the nations, but it doesn't end there. As I said, he's offered us life fully, richly, abundantly. And you can And many do. I mean, that's a good solid anchor for your soul. That's a good place to be. No matter the tides, the tumults, the pain of life, that's a good thing to know that in the end you win in Christ. You're hidden in Christ and God, that God's glory is your glory in the end. It's a good place to be, and you can survive everything for that. But God doesn't leave it there. He doesn't leave it there. And he wants us to know that we can have life richly, abundantly, fully, even in the midst of trials and persecutions and temptations and struggles and your kids abandoning the faith or you going bankrupt or whatever security or hope you had in this world, that there is more than you can live fully, live freely, live joyfully in that. That brings us to our second prong of what this phrase means. He's got it up there for me already. So God's purpose through the gospel is to bring about the obedience that comes from faith. So there's the obedience that is faith, that initial response to the gospel. And the point I'm making here is that doesn't go away. That faith should stay. It doesn't just save us once, but should be continuing to save us as we move forward in obedience. That obedience that comes from that faith should be a part of our living and breathing in our lives. And hopefully I'll make that distinction well enough for us here. As God promised in Jeremiah 31:33, he said that I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their people, or their God. I will be their God, and they will be my people. So in believing the gospel, in trusting in Christ, the Holy Spirit writes his laws on our hearts in a way that we believe him when he speaks and continue to believe him as we move forward in Christ. And that's the believing that's going to act the obedience that carries the gospel to all nations. When we believe God, as I hope I illustrated at the beginning, we necessarily obey. So that when we have an issue with sin, think about this. Think about Adam and Eve. The initial sin, what was the initial sin? God said, don't do this. It'll be death for you. And Satan, the serpent came and said, what did God really say? He called into question Adam and Eve's belief in God. And when they turned from believing God and trusting something else, trusting something that they think would give them more satisfaction, more pleasure, more joy in that moment and forever, everything broke. It's a belief issue, and that all of our sin is rooted in unbelieving. So, at one level, we do believe the gospel if we're in Christ. We believe and we have the obedience, which is faith. If we've called and we've received the gospel, we have that. But what we lack sometimes, what we miss, is that obedience that comes through the continuing imbibing and abiding in God's word that causes us to believe him and causes our faith to be such that it acts, that it moves, that it's biblical faith. Listen, Paul says again, right here, he carries this idea throughout his book in verses 16 through 17. He says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed, listen, from faith, for faith. There's an instance we are saved by faith in God, but there's a continuing faith that carries us our Christian life from faith for faith. The righteousness of God will be manifest in his people and will be seen to the world. Does that make sense? But we're not perfect. We're still trapped in our bodies. Paul says again in Romans 7, he says, the things I do, I don't want to do, and the things that I do want to do, I don't do. And he kind of goes back and forth, and I think it's a struggle we can all deal with. But what he's also saying here is that when we struggle like that, it's because we're believing something contrary to the truth that God's revealed in his scripture about our lives, about our hope in him, but what it means to be hidden in Christ in God. Let's see it again. Romans 14, 20 through 23. And he nails it here. He's gonna call it what it is. He's gonna make my point for me, which is always good when Bible writers make my points. 14, 20 through 23. It says, "Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats." This is regarding Jewish food laws and things like that. Some people struggled with what God required in that. But he said, everything is indeed clean. It's okay to eat. "It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourselves." That faith, that trust, that believing and knowing what is true, believing that everything is clean. "Keep between yourselves and God. Blessed is the one who has reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever doubts it is condemned if he eats. Because the eating is not from faith." Now listen, "for whatever does not proceed from faith is sin." So all those actions, all those things that we do in our lives, all the ways we deal with our children, our coworkers, our neighbors, our private hidden sins, whatever doesn't proceed from a rootedness in what the gospel says about you, says about what reality is, everything that doesn't come from that is sin. So, our sin issue isn't a do better next time issue. It's not a pull yourself up from your bootstraps to obey God better next time. In Christ, we're free from that. Because our sin issues are issues of unbelief. So living in accordance to believing God and his gospel, that the obedience of faith, the delight, the joy, the hope, the life, the fullness that is in obedience comes to his people and goes to all nations. We must believe that when God says obedience to him, believe it. Like, believe it in your guts. That when God says obedience to him is of greater joy than these passing trivialities of the world, when obedience to him is of truly greater joy and greater worth to you, like that treasure, than turning from him and doing those things that will give you temporary pleasure. When we believe that that's so, our response is necessarily changed. If I hid an envelope with about if I told you right now I hid an envelope with like $1 million in it in this room somewhere, all of you would stop listening to me and go run around and try to find it. I'd like to hope that you would think that the hearing of God's word is more worth than $1 million in the room, but you know, I'd be running around with you. So when Rex read chapter 16. I had him read it on purpose. I just wasn't trying to throw him for a loop with the names. When Rex read chapter 16, God bookends Romans with this idea of the obedience of faith and the idea of the obedience of faith at the end. And what he's doing there is he's showing us, it's not just a list of names, it's not just a part of scripture where you can just breeze through it. Because, oh, it's just Paul. He's thanking a bunch of people. You know, I'm not really going to get anything from that. There's no word of God that's by accident. It's all there for a purpose. And what I think the purpose here is to show us is what that looks like. I was going to try to read this for you, but Rex already did it way better than I could. but listen, all these people that he's thanking who are suffering, who have stuck out their neck for him, on multiple occasions, who are walking with him for the purposes of the gospel, who are going forward in the mission of the gospel. They're doing so out of this belief, this rootedness that what God says about them is real. It's why they can stick out their necks. It's why our believers overseas right now can go before the knife and get shot, blown up, burned alive. Because their belief And what God says is so is of more worth than their lives now. That our belief in what God says is so is of more worth than the shiny things we pursue that'll dry up, that'll be burned up with flame in the end. In verse chapter 16, he's showing us that what this looks like for the people of God, that we struggle together, that we walk together because we know who we are in Christ, that none of us is above one another, that we can share our weaknesses, our struggles, our sin. We can be open about it. I mean, the freedom to know that you can be open about your sin. We've heard some stories just recently in the news about prominent Christians who fell, who had sin revealed. But the truth that we can walk with each other, walk over and just say, I'm struggling here. Help me. This obedience that comes from faith is what helps us deal with that. Now listen, again, as a messenger of the gospel, as people who are messengers of the gospel, I'm asking you to believe. Believe this. What if we believed that no power of darkness could ever stop the advance of the gospel as we are bold enough to proclaim it? What if we believed that in the end, no rejection by man, no pain, no affliction, no suffering would ever give us, the avoidance of that would ever give us more joy than pressing into it? Pressing into it because we believe what God says. Our worry, our anxiety, it'll eat you alive. God says, don't worry. You see the flowers of the field, they're clothed, finer than Solomon. The birds of the air are fed. I'm going to take care of you. It may not mean you may never starve to death, but it means God's for you. You're hidden in Christ. When he sees you, he sees his son. And as much as he's going to magnify the glory of his son, you're hidden in Christ in God. We believe that. You believe that. What if I believed, recently we went over to Kosovo, as I walked by the beggars on the streets, I call them the Roma, the gypsies, who drug their children so that they'll lay there listless, so people will think they're sicker than they are, so that people will give them more money. What if we believed that God had more for them? That if we believe that in faith and trust in the gospel, through faith and trust in the gospel, that they can have the riches of life and fullness of pleasures forevermore before the throne of God? What if we believe that? What if we told them that? What kind of monsters are we? We see this going on in the world and the gospel stuck in our throats. And I'm with you. I'm not nailing this. But what if we believed? I'm asking you to believe. What if we believed that God actually would advance the gospel through sharing it in Lehigh, Southwest Florida, Florida, America, around the world? And so what if they reject us? They rejected him. We have the power of Yahweh, the I Am God, behind us. And what if we believed that? Now listen, what if, this is real practical, you're going to leave church today. You can do this. What if we believed in our life groups that our sin issues, as we apply these sermons and as we apply these texts every Sunday, aren't just about, oh, well, Sean or the pastor said this, so I'm going to try harder next time to obey. Now, don't hear me wrong. There's effort involved, but the effort is misplaced if you're focusing it towards the action itself. When you're focusing your effort towards the action itself, then you become overwhelmed with the action itself and you're just pulling yourself up by your bootstraps and falling again and falling again and falling again. But what if we believed that it was an issue of unbelief? Rather than telling each other in our life groups that, you know, we'll try better next time, praying for you, grace of God be with you, go get them, guys, this week. What if we said, hey, where are you not believing the gospel? Let's talk about that. Where are you not believing God? What is God saying that is so that you're not believing that's causing this sin issue in you? Let's find that. Let's find a handful of scriptures that speak directly to that. And you go meditate on them this week. You go pray through those this week. You beg the grace of God that he would help you to believe. Brothers and sisters, plead with us. Here, together, that we believe the gospel every day. That we believe all of this every day. If you don't know Christ, then the offer's for you to come to him. Like I said, you're bankrupt. There's nothing you can do, nothing you can earn that'll make you favorable, pretty towards God, because your sin is so corrupted. Every good action that you do, that you need somebody who lived perfectly, who pleased God for you, who took on all the fury and the wrath of God's just punishment against sin. Like he said to Moses in Exodus, I will by no means clear the guilty. He's chosen to clear the guilty through punishing his son instead of his people. If you don't know Jesus, believe that. Trust Jesus. Trust him now. If you are trusting Jesus, I say the same thing. Believe the gospel. Believe his word. Trust Jesus. Let's pray. Father, would you make us a people who believe you? Who would be so dependent on your word for life and wisdom and joy, so dependent on your existence for our functioning, our lives, so in love with you and in love with the grace that you've given us and broken about the world around us that we'd believe you when you said to go. We'd go to our neighbors, that we would have the gospel on our lips, ready to fall from our lips readily in random conversation, that people would know what we were about, know what we believed. It would be a light shining on a hill for the world. Father, help us to believe you as we walk together. There's no shame. We don't have shame anymore because your son took that shame. We can walk openly and honestly with each other, that we can root out the areas of unbelief in our lives with each other. Apply the gospel, apply your scriptures to help us to believe you. And then to trust you to make our actions in line with who you are. You've promised that you will complete what you've started in us, in your people. Help us to pray to those ends, knowing that that's your will. Help us to pray to this end, knowing that that's your will. We love you, and it's for your beautiful name we pray. Amen.